definitely on now. Well, welcome out. We're so excited you guys are here. Wally said it. We've been best friends since birth. I have photos to prove it. It's been a good time. As Wally pointed out, I am from this area. Some of you I know. I know that guy right there. He's a good-looking man right there. I grew up here in Hurricane. I'm the son of an electrician and a teacher, and I didn't know much about being a pastor other than I knew I wanted to when I was in the eighth grade. It hit me of wanting to be one, and I didn't know how to be a pastor. I didn't know the process of it. So then when I graduated college at Marshall University, I knew that what I was doing was not what God had intended for me. So I just started praying, God, you know, show me something. But at the same time, I was like, and give me an awesome wife. That was like the big prayer, as most guys are graduating college are wanting. So then I met my wife, who was the daughter of a pastor. So when you marry the pastor's daughter, you get in the business real quick. So that's how I became a pastor really easily, which was awesome because it worked out perfectly. And God just knows everything, which as all of you, many of you know. So being that I was in the ministry with my father-in-law, so just to give you a little bit of a background of who I am, my first position at the church was a junior high youth pastor. Then from junior high youth pastor, I was the bass player during the whole process of it. And then I became the TV media guy. So I did all of the production and then all the graphic design. Then I became the youth pastor. Then I was the college pastor. And then I sang in the choir because I just wanted to sing in the choir just to say I did it all at the church. And then when you work at the church, you're also the janitor. And then, so I did all of those roles. We started a college ministry at Marshall University. And then my wife and I, one day we woke up about this time 10 years ago where we said, hey, we need to start a church. So we both on our way to church one Sunday morning. We knew we were supposed to start one. We had always knew it was going to be in North Carolina, just not, we just didn't know what general area. And then, so that morning we looked at each other and we said, it's time to start this church. So we started the process of doing it. So then 10 years later, let me just go back. I don't want to skip 10 years. 10 years was awful, meaning it was tough, it was hard, it was soil digging, it was stressful. My wife and I were so poor. You're like, my parents are in the room, so I don't want to tell them how poor we were because I don't want them to feel bad for not helping us. They helped us, but I didn't want to call them up and be like, Mom, Dad, we're dying. But like, you had no health insurance, right? So at nighttime, you would just pray your sickness away. That's why Africans get healed all the time and not America, all right? Because in Africa, there is no other thing but Jesus. And here, we're like, oh, we got doctors and medicine and whatever, and we'll numb the pain. There's no option. So I remember in our apartment, which is hilarious because our apartment complex was 2911, right? And our door, our room door was 316. So it was really fun because when we moved down, they're like, they put us in Jeremiah 2911 building and our apartment number was 316. So we're like, Jesus has got us covered. So we're in the room. I remember having no insurance, and I remember all of us barfing one night. I know it's really too much information, but it was like, God, what are we going to do, right? And then I remember getting groceries and my wife getting groceries, and we didn't have enough money to have the groceries. She had to take back groceries. You ever had to take back groceries? You know you're broke when you take back groceries. Those days were just awful. But I remember leaning in on the Lord, and that reminds me of what the pure scripture is of James chapter 1, of when you need faith, when you need wisdom. I mean, Proverbs 23, it says that, you know, to buy whatever it costs, buy that wisdom, buy the truth. And for us, we were sold out. We recognized real quickly that all the money in the world couldn't buy yesterday. Okay, all the money, you can't buy yesterday. So time's the most precious element that you have. And then knowing that our God knows everything about us, then he's the one who knows what's best for now. So that was evident for us to always be concerned that future Josh and future Anna wouldn't be upset at past Josh and past Anna. And the only way we would be upset with ourselves is if we didn't adhere to the word of God today. and knowing what God told us to do. So we're not always walking in a, I wish we would have, I wish we could have, should have. Now we just know this is what we're supposed to do. So in those 10 years, man, you guys, I had some of the craziest people show up at my church. And maybe you're one of those crazies this morning, and I don't know. But every pastor that I know that are good friends with me, they always tell me, Josh, you need to write a book, you need to write a book, because your stories of church are just crazy. I had a guy tell me that he had to stop coming to my church because he kept thinking about my wife. Now, I know that's too much information for all of you in this room, but it's reality. There's people out there that have no idea what they're going through and the sin that's in their heads and in their life. And as a young pastor, I didn't even know how to deal with that. I just looked at him and laughed. I was like, really? I was like, all right. And then he's like, I can't come to your church anymore. I was like, I agree. I think you need to leave. I had a guy army crawl across the floor. This was before I had systems in place of ushers and security people. I have tons of security people all around me now because of the army crawler. Before I knew it, I'm looking this way, and he's army crawling up to me. And it was so fast, and he was a quick army crawler. And he psst me, psst. And he was handing me something on a piece of paper, so I thought maybe it was a prayer request or whatever. So obviously I reach out to get it. And he tells me that it's scriptures and that it will help my sermon. Wow, right? Like, I wish I could have just kicked him right then, you know? Like, wow. Am I that bad of a pastor or a preacher, a teacher, you know? So it was crazy. So in the ministry, I was a church planter. I merged with the church, which was just crazy. We merged with the church, and within 6 months, everyone that was a part of that church, there was only 9 people left or something. They all left, and it was awful. It was hard. It was very, very heart-wrenching. I went through years of depression that was very hard on me and my family. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to respond. I got callous towards people. I couldn't be a pastor to people because I wanted to be pastored because I was so hurt by folks. Those two stories that I told earlier are nothing compared to the other stories. Those are just two small ones that I can share with you and laugh about. The other ones I can't really laugh about. I'm healed from those moments. I've moved past it, obviously. But merging, it was difficult. So I hated the city that I was in. I hated what we were doing. We started questioning all the, you know, our motives, our past decisions, what God was telling us. So I heard the still small voice, walk. And I thought, what's walk mean? So I walked around my city. So from my house to the church was 12 miles, and then it made a perfect circle around the whole city, so that was another 11 miles. So I would walk 23 miles a day. I did it, and by chance, I did it 7 times over the summer. It just rained a few times. I just didn't want to walk in the rain. That's the only reason why I didn't do it more. I would have done it more, but it was raining. I wasn't that extreme, but I walked around the city. And no, I wasn't praying for the city to fall in and blow up or whatever. And I prayed for blessings. You know that when you are praying for your enemies or whatever, you don't pray cursing over them. You pray blessing. You pray for them to. If you have a bad boss in your life right now, you don't pray that your boss gets fired and moved. You pray that he gets job promoted and moved. You pray for blessings for your coworkers. You pray for those things, right? You don't pray for that, the devastation. So I was praying, God, what do you want? What do you have for me? So 10 years, or that year, I prayed, and I went to my staff, and I said, from this point forward, I said, we will not speak another negative word. It's not going to happen. We knew that life and death are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. So we're like, no longer are we going to sit here and talk negative. We're not going to be like, what if, or what could we? It's now, and what are we doing now? And we're going to do it to the best of our abilities. And so from that moment forward, we began to grow. And numbers aren't anything. We've said that from day one. We're never about growing big. We're about growing you big in Christ. We want to see the unique design that God has for you. And what is that? I look across this room and I know a few of you in this room, and I know the gifts and talents God's placed inside of you, and somehow the enemy's either stealing that from you in some capacity where you feel like you're not good enough, or you're not this or whatever, and that's such a lie. And that's why I wanted to quit when I was going through the depression, because I had men from that church take me places and beat me up verbally to an extent that I just felt like I was never going to be a good enough pastor. Am I a good enough pastor? I have no idea. I assume that my words are okay when I preach from the Word of God, and my ability to call someone to check on them. You know, there's no measuring stick to this. You just give it to God and say, God, you just, you know, you take care. You take over and control. So, long story short, I have staff around me now that are solid, good people, and I have a volunteer team that are solid, good people that want to see the church grow. And it goes beyond their inabilities. It goes beyond their thinking of, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. So I'm telling all this. There's a foundational reason I'm telling you, because this goes into my sermon, because I want you guys as a new church plant to understand. I've been here, I've been talking to your pastor about all of these different things, Wally and Bethany, and they've been a part of our church for the last 10 years as well. So, you know, all of that to say is that it's really a position and a posture when you've got a dream so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention, that you don't care what's going to happen. You don't care, because I'm giving it to God. God, what do you have for me? It's not about my abilities. It's not about my inabilities. God, what do you want? Because that's what I love about Paul and all the different disciples, especially Peter. But Paul telling everyone, don't worry about your inabilities, and don't worry about what other people think about you. Those things don't matter. Your past, what you've done, that shouldn't dictate who you are and what you're going to do, okay? So, long story short, my staff, we come together, and I said, our church, this merge, this building that we own now, which is a liability, never was an asset. It cost so much money. And it was a small box. It wasn't very large. We were outgrowing the kids' space, and it was really cumbersome at times. So we moved past that. So I told my staff, so we got to sell. We don't have anywhere we're going or what we're doing. Before you know it, God opens up the door and says, you need to open up a second campus at this theater. I thought it was a second campus. What it ended up turning out to be was our new future home as a holding spot for us so that we could get our new facility. So we opened up a second campus and did a live broadcast over there, and it failed. It wasn't that great. No one was really coming to it, because why would you want to see a guy on a screen where you can see him live at the location that's only 10 minutes down the road? It's not a big deal, you know. What happened was we sold the building. We moved into the theater, and in moving to the theater, one of the things God told us about our area was that you were going to own a warehouse. We knew we were going to own a warehouse. We just didn't know what that would look like, but we knew that 10 years ago. So we went to some people that we knew, the owners of a warehouse, and we said, we want to buy this warehouse. They said, sure. And it's 82,000 square foot warehouse. It's a three-story hosiery mill back in the day. That was a huge thing in North Carolina. So we went in, we bought this warehouse. Within a few months of buying it, this guy shows up to me. He calls up and he says, hey, I want you to come to my house. I don't even know who he is. Never met him before. He said, I want you to come to my house. I heard what you're doing. And I said, well, all right. So show up to his house. I had no idea. I was scared. I was still a little concerned about meeting people because of the callous of what are they going to do? What's their motives? When I would meet with people at our church, they'd say, hey, I want to meet you at a coffee shop. And I'd think, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to pastor someone. And they'd be like, hey, I don't like what you do. It was always something about something I did. And I was like, God, this is awful. I don't want to be a pastor anymore. It was always everything that was wrong with me. So anyway, long story short. So I get to this guy's house, and he's like 90-some years old. And he's just super slow. It was awesome. He was like, do you guys want some coffee? And it took him 30 minutes to get to the kitchen and back with coffee. And we were like, what are we doing here? So he asked me everything about our church. What do you guys do? What's your thoughts, your process, and all that kind of stuff? So we told him. So at the end of it, he goes, I have money. I go, all right. And he goes, and I'm thinking about giving it to you. Now, in my brain, at the time, a lot of money was $500. Like, 10,000 maybe at max or whatever. He says, no, I got a lot of money. And I said, all right. And he goes, I don't want my heathen sons to get it. I was like, all right, awesome. So he goes, I'm going to pray about it. My wife and I are going to pray about it, and we'll figure this out. So I said, all right. So days go by, and I'm thinking, whatever. I don't even know how much it is. I don't know what's going to happen. And so he finally calls me, and he goes, I've been calling the wrong number all week. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I've been sick every day knowing if you're going to call me and what's it going to be and what are we doing, you know. So he says, I'm going to give you, and this is the number's hilarious. He says, I'm going to give you $252,000. And I go, 252. I love it. It was like he was draining the entire bank account. Them heathen sons are getting nothing. Like it was like zero. We're draining the whole account. He invented night vision. And so he worked in the Pentagon for years and all that kind of stuff. And so what I love, the reason why I tell you that was because I love that in the natural, this man invented night vision. In the course of my wife and I and our staff and our church buying this warehouse, we were in night vision mode. You don't know what God's going to do. You know that God told you to do something. We didn't know what. So in that moment, it was just, all right, God, you're just leading us through this process. And sure enough, here comes a guy and says, I'm going to give you this. And no strings attached. You don't have to name a bench after me. You don't have to name a room after me. You don't have to name anything because I don't want anybody to know my name. I could fall off the face of the planet and it's totally fine. It's your money. And so it's pretty cool. A few weeks ago, I'm walking out of our warehouse. We've demoed it. We're ready to start construction. We're walking out and the general contractor walks out with me. He says, Josh, this is going to cost a lot of money. He said, more than probably what you anticipate. And I go, his name's Ed. And I said, Ed, I don't care. I'm totally at peace with everything. It's kind of a wild situation. I'm not overstressed or whatever. And I don't believe in all this kind of weird stuff at times, but it was funny. At that same moment, right when he said that and I responded, a dollar bill flew in the air and landed in front of us. If you knew where this warehouse was, a dollar bill doesn't fly around the air. There's nothing else around this warehouse. Dollar bill flies in the air. I looked at him and I go, is this yours? And he goes, no, but this is weird. And so I said, well, it's going to be paid for. So 2 days, 3 days later, this guy comes up to me at church and he says, hey, I'm a contractor, I own my company, and we build Tanger outlets and we build Planet Fitnesses. And so he goes, I want to be a blessing to the church. And I looked at him and his name's Ben, and I said, Ben, where have you been? Because he's been coming to our church for a long time now. And I said, I didn't know you did all this. He goes, well, you know. He goes, but I want to frame and finish the whole warehouse and I'll provide all the material and I'll do it all for free. So he, over 1 week now, he's only been in there 1 week, over 1 week he has framed the entire warehouse with all of his men and paid for all the lumber. And I haven't had to pay one penny yet. And it's those moments, and our general contractor's losing it, right? He's losing his brain. He can't believe this is happening. He's a godly man, you know what I'm saying? He's a godly man, but not here, you know? So he comes to church this past Sunday, and he's walking out. Our good general contractor, he wanted to come to our church because he's just blown away by everything God's doing. And he walks out, and he's crying his eyes out. And I go, what's going on, man? He goes, I'm just so proud of you. And I was like, well, you don't be proud of us. It's God, man. It's just, you know, it's what God's doing. And he's just losing his brain. He can't think this. And I think what it goes back to, what's so important, is that he's all up here with Jesus, but he's not here with Jesus. And he's not understanding that, because he comes from probably a place where it's restrictions. And there's not only restrictions to church, but there's manipulation, there's stipulations, there's all of that. He doesn't realize there's a freedom to just let God move and let God do things. And I think that's what my encouragement to you this morning is allow God to move. And your gifts, your abilities, who you can minister to, who you can pastor to. You guys are something. Josh, I'm astonished, you know, playing the keys and stepping out and hearing God's voice. That's a dream so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention. It's those moments like that that you realize that God moves. So our contractor, who has never gone out of here, is seeing God do things. And he's saying, I've never tangibly experienced this before, but I'm experiencing it through what you guys are doing. And I want to be a part of this. And so it's those capacities that I say to all of you again, Proverbs 23:23, is that you'll do everything you can. You've got to buy truth. When you have truth and you hold on to that truth, then it's what sets you free to know that you're doing the right things. If you're doing what God's told you to do, then you don't need to worry about these things, okay? So every step that you take. So I know all of that to tell you I'm going to start my message now. No, I'm in it, but waypoints. I want to talk about waypoints. Waypoints are so important. I'm a hiker. So waypoints are just positions on a trail that you can kind of stop at and refresh yourself, drink, eat, talk, get your breath, get your energy back up, and then go. But waypoints are great because at waypoints you can take a step back and look. So this past September or October, we celebrated our 10-year anniversary. So we had one of those 10-year anniversary videos that was like 20 minutes long of all of the heartache and everything. And those were awful moments, you know. It was moments that, when I say awful, meaning like the expectations were driven. Your pastor has expectations of every morning. God's going to be awesome, and people are going to come in, and they're going to flood the altars, and people are going to, their lives are going to be changed in signs, miracles, and wonders, and we're going to baptize 100 people out in the Kanawha River or whatever. But, you have all these expectations, and then people come, you're like, oh, okay, it was still a great Sunday, and it's going to be awesome, and next week it's going to be great. So I remember those moments, and that's very similar to what it is right now for this church, is that you guys are in those moments. But your pastor, and I know along with God, looking for the folks that are saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pack my drums up, and I'm going to bring them every single week in my car, no matter what. And Wally is a drum fanatic, meaning like if they get scratched, he's going to be crying his eyes out. So he's taking the risk of the drums being scratched, being in his car as he's bringing them to church every Sunday. But it doesn't matter because it's God's instrument. And that's where you have to realize who you are. So a waypoint of stopping and looking back and reflecting and saying, all right, God, where are we? It always goes back to Elijah and the axe head. Wherever the axe head fell in, you need to go here. It's a long story. Go study that out. It's a great study. But it's knowing where you are and where you're going, and it's so important. So here we go. In Proverbs 23:26, oh my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. In Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. When you have that position and you're in your sweet spot of knowing where you are, guys, you know without a shadow of a doubt God's purpose. You know that its help comes from the Creator, not his creation. So I'll point out all the musicians. You guys should be able to worship without your instruments. That's always a great thing. Your pastor should be able to teach without the Word of God in front of him, that he has the Word of God inside of him. So, and all of those things that we can sit here and try to create, because remember, I say that because this is a created item. This is a man-made paper. It's just paper, people. But the words in it should live in you, right? So that's what I'm saying. This is creational type of things, but it's the Creator that's inside of you, okay? So in that, it's important that you're able to worship without instruments, without speakers. We're able to do this without any of this stuff. We could be totally content and happy if we're on the floor, right? Amen? Some of you are like, no, we got to have a seat. But seriously, we should be able just to do this no matter what. So in that purpose, we can never sit here and ask ourselves, if we only had more. Don't we all want more? We all want more. But it doesn't matter. We're doing a $2 million construction. So $2 million, and the guy gave me $252,000. I didn't look at $252,000 and go, that's not $2 million. God, come on. I didn't look at the creation of things. I'm looking at the Creator. That he's a supplier. That if he obviously can create the heavens and the earth without any money, that he can create buildings. He can create stuff. Okay, so I'm not worried about those. I've gone without keyboard players. I've gone without drummers. I've gone without singers, which that's just awful. Don't ever leave. Just continue to sing. I've gone without these types of things. But it doesn't stop. God doesn't say, well, I won't show up today. God's always here. And it's a welcoming of who you are. And that's the best position you can find yourself in. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So, with that said, Philippians 4, rejoice. I say rejoice. Psalm 118, rejoice. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing no matter what? No matter what your outcome is, no matter what you're going through, some of the life decisions, your choices that you've made, whatever it is, are you rejoicing? So when you're at that waypoint, are you rejoicing? I don't care how hard it is, I don't care how tough it is, are you rejoicing? I've hiked the Grand Canyon many a times, and one of the times I was hiking and I had a friend with me, and it was really hard, and we all wanted just to get out. We had miles to go before we could get out, and he started chanting rapture, rapture, rapture. And I started thinking, I see what he's saying, and so I started chanting it too, rapture, because if Jesus came, we didn't have to hike anymore. We were done, and so we wanted out. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the point of the journey that we were on. Is we chose, we have choice, okay, which is so great. I love choice. I love being able to choose. You know, God has plans for us, but it's great to know that in those same plans that God has for us, he's also said, hey, you get to choose whether you want to do these plans. You get to have this choice. And that's a great, that's a great humanistic, I love that. I love the fact that God doesn't make us love him. God doesn't make us do these things, but we get to. And when you do those things, then when you're at a waypoint, you can look back and say, oh, what a great faith foundation that I have, that I've used my faith, that I've stepped out, and I've allowed God's miracle, wonder-working power to do things, to say, yeah, we can do this. God's put this dream inside of me. God's put this gift, this unique design inside of you, and you have the ability to actually walk in it. And that's a great position to find yourself in. So even though I was in the Grand Canyon, we were chanting rapture, at the same time I'm stopping and go, I don't want to chant rapture because I want to hike out of this. I want the experience. So even though I say 10 years was hard in starting a church, I want the experience. I'm going to tell you a statistic that the pastor, your Pastor Jay, may not want to hear, or his family or any staff member wants to hear this. But if you don't become a big church, meaning doing big things, and I'm not talking about numbers, but I mean like really doing stuff and having a position of notoriety in the community within the first year of a church, then you're in it for 7 years before the actual community will recognize you as a real church. Okay, so how long have you guys been a church? Almost two. So you have 5 more years. For the church recognize, or for the community recognizes you as a church in the community. And it really rang true for us as well. That it wasn't until our 7th year before the people in our area were like, I've heard of your church. You're that church that meets over here. You're that church with the logo that looks like this. Or you're that pastor who did this on some, you know, something like that. And you're like, oh yeah, that's us. And so that's what I'm saying. You're digging, but everything's a farming mentality. When Jesus talks about it, he talks about farming all the time, but when you hear it, it's work, and you're plowing and you're planting seed. And that's what I really want to push forward today, because it's that motive of what are you doing, what's he entrusted you with. When I ask you a question, Mark, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it. It's just a rhetorical question. But this is a question that if I went up to you right now in the middle of service and asked every one of you and I wanted an answer, then some of you may go, oh God, what would my answer be? So Mark, what's God been telling you? Now Mark's sitting there, he's probably thinking, Mark, I trust Mark's a good godly man, so therefore he's going to be like, yeah, Mark, I've been sitting with God every Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then I've been fasting every Thursday and every Friday and every Saturday. And I've been leading my family, you know, to praise and worship every night before we go to bed. And in those moments, God has just been dumping all this on me. It's just been awesome. Now, I trust that's what Mark's been doing. Now, I also trust that he probably has Netflix and he's been watching a lot of Netflix lately, too. All right? So all of you have distractions in your lives, okay? But again, I go back to Proverbs 23:23. Is that you need to buy truth, meaning it's worth everything you can buy. So if I ask you the question, what's God been telling you, and your response is, I don't know. then don't you believe that you should get rid of all the distractions, all the things you're spending money on, all this just nonsense stuff, maybe waking up early, sacrificing some time in the morning time to spend with God, or sacrificing time in the afternoon, staying up a little later to spend time with Him, because He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's going on around you. He knows what's best. He knows what's next. And He wants to share those thoughts with you. He's not a mean God. He's not a God who is manipulative. He wants to see you be who He's called you to be. That's why He says there's a new birth in Jesus Christ. There's a new birth. In that new birth, you get to be who you've been called to be since you were in your mother's womb. So I don't know about you, but I want that. So if I want that position, then I'm going to spend every waking moment that I have with my Father in heaven. That I'm constant. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. You need to pray without ceasing. It means it's a constant, continual prayer so that you're in the right motive. You're in the right position. So your motivation is that you want to have intimacy with God. That's where this begins. Your motivation, so when I ask you the question, Josh, what's God been speaking to you about? Then you're going to have the right answer immediately because you are in intimate relationship with God. Everything else in the world is trying to steal that intimacy. They're wanting that intimacy. I've said this a billion times at my church and in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, is God's up here, here's you, here's the husband, and here's the wife, okay? And as you two get closer to God, you two get closer. My wife, I don't cheat on my wife, not because I love her so much. I don't cheat on my wife because I love God so much, okay? So my love comes from the Father. My intimacy comes from the Father, all right? So when I hurt my wife, I'm hurting my Father in heaven. So my position is changed. So my position is my gaze and my fix is on my wife, or sorry, on my Father in heaven. And that filters everything else I do in life. So your intimacy. So I know every one of you have experienced the drain, right? You've experienced the drain where everything's just sucking everything out of you, left and right, left and right. So because of that, you know, you sit there and you go, oh, why do I feel this way? Oh, it's because you're not spending intimate time with God. That's your filler-upper. When you go to God, God just fills you up and just dumps all that into you. So you got to have a motivation where you say, I want the intimacy of God, and then He pours out these plans. Now, some of you experience these plans. These are your own personal plans. As I mentioned earlier, the years I just wanted to quit and give up and go home and say, I don't know why I wanted to start a church. This is silly. It's because things weren't going my way. The reason why there's so much burnout, so much failure that some of you have experienced in your workplace or whatever is because of failed expectations. You've placed expectations on things in life. And you just don't know what. So one of my first you were one of my first coaches and one of my first bosses. Do you remember that? You don't? Yeah, now you remember. You forgot, didn't you? So he hired me over a Christmas break. You hired me at Steak Escape at the Town Center Mall. While he was working around the corner, you were working at JCPenney, that's right, in the Town Center Mall. We'd have lunch together. Anyway, so I remember working at Steak Escape. And now my motivation was to make money over Christmas break. That was it. That's all I cared about was money. Now, your motivation was to keep everyone employed and to make money for the company. I didn't care if you made money for the company, right? So I there was no reason why behind the what I was doing. My reasoning was money. I just wanted money. His motivation was different. It was everything involved with the whole process. Now, I respected his position of who he was and his being the manager and everything about it, but I remember not doing the greatest job that I could. And that was because I didn't know anything other than money. Now, I was seasonal. I was only for a few weeks because I was going back to college. And he didn't really want to spend a lot of time in me, investing in me, as far as like, this is how the sodas should be poured, or this is how the fries should be dumped, this is how you should make your sandwiches or whatever. He just threw me on the soda machines that make sodas, and I clean dishes and cut onions. Those are my three jobs. And I did the best I possibly could. But if you don't have vision, and if you don't have a why behind your what, then when you start placing false expectations, then what happens is that you're going to get hurt and you're going to get burnt, and then you're going to start pointing fingers out, because hurt people hurt people. So if I didn't get a pay raise at the end of my 3 weeks of working for you because I felt like I was such a good drink server, then, and I started getting this attitude and the spirit of offense, you know, I could get all mad at him and be like, oh, I should get a raise. You know, I should get these things. And he's like, well, I mean, you're a good drink pourer, but you could be a little better at it, you know. Use two hands and do two at the same time rather than just one and just be like, yeah, you know, whatever. I mean, how many of you at work are like, I'm done with all my work. I should clean. No one ever does that, right? You're like, I'm done. I should clean. I should go over to my coworker's desk and ask them if I could help them out and take off some of their workload for them. You don't do those things because half the time you don't have vision behind what you're doing, right? It's like, it's Tetris. If there's one thing I remember as a kid growing up, that if I put the wrong block in the wrong space, all I wanted to do was tank it. Like, meaning I could reset it this way. So I put the wrong block, and before you know it, it gets up so high that the easiest thing to do is just push down the button, or, you know, to bring the character little things down and just stack them on top till finally it just overloads, and you start up. But we don't get that here. You don't get that start over. And then what happens is when you want to start over, then you just start self-medicating, and you substance abuse, and you try to escape reality through these things. That's our mentality. Of like, it didn't go the way I wanted it to, and so now it's just all gone. And if some of you are familiar with these, I mean, the Old Testament, so many different individuals. I mean, Noah, he was old when he was told to build a boat. He was old. He wasn't young, right? I mean, a lot of these men and women of God were old. The famous evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, he was old when God called him out. I mean, your life's not over, and it's not too late. It's just saying, God, I want you to have it. God, I want you to take over, but now I'm going to have expectations that are based upon my intimacy with you, so that I hear from you that I know what I should do, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to continue to plow. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to have a position and a posture where I am a son, a daughter of God. I am who God's called me to be, and I'm not going to stop. And that's a privilege that we get to walk in. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. We come to Jesus, okay? And when you come to Jesus, he is the firm foundation. We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So that shame that we felt from our work environments, from family members, from friends, is it shame that comes from God? No. So we need to recognize that what's happening around us, people are hurt. These should be warning signs for us. So those people that crawled across the floor, the people that were mean to me, those individuals that say dumb things, I stopped taking it to heart. I realized that this was they were a victim of some of their own choices, but they were a victim of the environment they're in. So then I realized, I know what a pastor is. A pastor is someone who recognizes what people are going through. And instead of, yeah, they'll get hurt. And I've been hurt so many crazy times with people trying to say this and say that. It was just crazy. But you can't allow that to stop you from being what God's called you to be. All right? Wally may drum too loud for someone one Sunday morning. Oh, gosh. I got a woman who, by Facebook post, she gave us one star, told us that God can hear us, and we don't have to be so loud. So she put, she still comes to my church, and I'm still blown away that she still comes to my church. She loves me. She gives me a hug every morning. But every morning, I'm like, give me 5 stars. Like, whisper it. She doesn't realize it's hurting. It's hurting, right? I've been called a cult leader. I've been called a heretic. We've all been called these things, and it's just, you just got to keep pursuing. If you know that you know because you're intimate in relationship with God, what he's called you to do, then those things don't matter. And you can't allow that hurt to be put on you. One day you're going to hit a bad note. You're going to hit a bad note, and then you're going to know it. But half these people don't know it. Trust me, they're not singers. Otherwise, they're not up here. Right? So that's one thing I always thought about in my head. I thought, well, you know, until they're up here beside me, locked arms with me, and know my heart and the vision and the passion, then it's kind of like they're hurt. So instead of criticizing or ridiculing, what I ended up doing was really, it's pastor. I want to pastor them. Because I realized that they're just backlashing. So I want to love on them. I want to pray for them. I want to build them up, not tear them down. I'm going to get an encourager, not a discourager. So I realized what was happening. Because it's, I know that I am not being put ashamed by my Father in heaven. God will correct me. I've been corrected by God. Many of you have been corrected by God. And it's completely different. And it's not an open public correction. My moments with God correcting me has been in bed at night, and I'm going, why did I do that? And then God just subtly comes in and goes, yeah, that was dumb. That was so silly. But guess what? I still love you. And make a difference. So I've had to stand up in front of my church and say, hey guys, last week I said something off. I want to fix it real quick. I explained, hey, I said this and I shouldn't have said that and I should have said it like this. And so I just want you to know that. And then it's done. And then we go. I've had to call somebody up the next day and eat crow, right? I had to do these things. It happens. And I've prayed for God to send me people in my life to help me. A few weeks ago, this guy I've known for years, his daughter's come to my church, and I didn't know what he did for a living, but I found out that he was the CEO of Office Depot, all of Office Depot's, and he was retired. And so I said, hey, I'd love to meet with you sometime. And he's like, absolutely. He said, bring questions, don't waste my time. That's what he told me. He said, bring questions, don't waste my time. I said, all right. So time had passed, and I was dealing with something. I was dealing with something really heavy at my church, and I was having heart palpitations. I had to go to the doctor to get x-rays on my heart because I felt like I was having a heart attack, all because of this one issue I was dealing with, and I was dealing with a bully. And so I met with the CEO, and so I'm asking him all these questions. Halfway through, he goes, you're not here to ask me these questions. You got something going on. And I was like, no, how do you know that? He's like, because I can tell. It was a God thing, you know. He's a godly man. He said, it's a God thing. He said, yeah, I got a church bully. He goes, I know how to deal with it. And he told me how to deal with a church bully. A CEO of a large company told me his three-step plan how to deal with a bully. All of you are like, please tell me the three-step plan. I'll sell it to you at the end of church today, $5. I'm only kidding. It was the most brilliant step-by-step. If I have time afterwards, I'll tell you, but otherwise, I'm not telling you right now. And so I went to the bully, and I dealt with it in the three-step plan. It was done. It was done within three steps. And it was one of the most praise God moments. I went to the movies by myself that day. I called my wife, I'm going to the movies, baby. She goes, really, by yourself? And I go, yeah, by myself. I got the biggest large tub of popcorn you could get, big drink. I have the theater with the reclining chairs. I just started reclining back. I just sat there and ate, just relaxed. It was the most wonderful, peaceful day I've had in years. It's awesome. But God sends you these people. God knows what you're doing. So he's not going to make you feel shame. He's bringing the right people in front of you. If there's one thing that I've learned, it is finding a better way. It's finding God's way of doing something. So if one cultural thing, and I've spoke to your pastor about this morning, I realize that church is so, at times, backwards in some of the things we've done. I'll say to you, hey, praise God. And none of you guys are going to say anything right now. Now, some of you maybe came from an old religious background. I say, praise God. You're like, praise the Lord. You know, you may shout that back to me, but say, praise God. And you guys are still like, right, you're still sitting there. None of you. But if I said, hey, let's pray, oh, what are all you going to do? You're going to bow your heads and close your eyes. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nowhere. Not one place. Now, we do it out of respect. Don't get me wrong. I still love praying. We all bow our heads out of respect. That's why we do it. But it's a traditional thing. But it's funny that I tell you guys, hey, praise the Lord. Okay, thank you. But the rest of you don't even know how to respond to that. But yet the Word of God tells us to rejoice. I say rejoice, right? And the Word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? You guys would be like, whoa, yeah, what's up? Why? Because you have such an intimate relationship with God that you can't keep it in. Or you can't keep it in. You know that you're loved. You know that love. But when I say pray, you're like. So one thing I've understood about the cultural position, the waypoints of looking back at my of our church and what we're going to do and how we're doing it, is I look and I think it's all about this posture. It's all about rethinking some of the cultural things within our church of why we do certain things, how we do it, how and our motives behind it. Are we casting vision with this so people can run with it? I mean, that's a huge thing, right? Running with that vision. And so for us, we came up with the slogan of find a better way. So in everything that we do, we find a better way. What's the best way? What's God's way of doing this? The world's told us all kinds of stuff. I had a guy in my church, Alan, who has just gone through such a crazy life. And we interviewed him not too long ago for a testimonial video. And he says in the video, I said, Alan, is there one thing that you want to say to anyone that's going to be watching this? Because let's just say thousands and thousands of people are going to watch this online, social media. So what is it you want to say? And he stopped and he looked at the camera and he goes, have you had enough? Man, that hit me. I mean, I sat there and I thought, the simplest phrase, have you had enough? Because I've had enough. I've had enough of this world. I've had enough of the drugs. I've had enough of the sex. I've had enough of everything. I've just had enough. It's just not it. Nothing is fulfilling. Nothing. He goes, but man, when I got a hold of God, my life has changed. And boy, I'm telling you, if you could see Alan now, he is the miracle. Everyone's like, oh, miracles are instantaneous. Miracles can take decades, right? He is one of my miracles at my church. And I love seeing that. But the phrase of, have you had enough? So when we say find a better way at our church, is one of the things we try to say is, have you had enough of what the world has? Because there's a better way with God. What's that way? God, what is it that you have for us? Because understanding that privilege, Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It's a privilege when you're united with Christ. All these blessings and the spiritual blessings, you know it. This is not a prosperity message where it's like, get rich, get me something big, get me something shiny, fast, whatever. It's a prosperity message of more of Him, less of us. We must increase, He must decrease. It's that mentality, that position. Ephesians 2, 4-10, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I said that really fast and I apologize, but you should have a Bible and you should be journaling all of this. Bunch of slackers, all of you. I say this because I said this a few weeks ago in my church. You can't give somebody a gift that they think they already have. And that's what this is telling us. Okay, let me explain that. I'm going to pick on you because you're in my front row. Anybody who sits in the front row of my church, they're dead. I'm using them the entire service. Mark, if I gave you my car, you would probably say, well, this is great. I got another car. But 9 times out of 10, you look at it and you go, okay, there's a liability with the car, so I have to pay for insurance and taxes. And I already have a car, so I don't really need another car, right? If you had a dollar in your pocket and I say, I want to give you a dollar, you maybe would take it because it's another dollar richer, you know, one of those things. And if I gave you a coat, my coat, you'd be like, I already had a coat. If I start trying to give you things that you already have, you just kind of, unless you're a hoarder, okay, unless you're just that, you know, greedy, you're going to be like, you know, you just kind of push off that gift. Of like, I already got this. I don't need another one, right? After so many gifts, If Wally has five drum sets, he's eventually on that sixth one, he's not going to want a sixth drum set. I got five. I know Bethany's like, I don't know, you don't know Wally well enough. More drums, right? More cowbell. But this is a position that sinners are in. When you tell them that they can have more life with Jesus, they go, huh? How's that possible? I have life. Look at me. I got life. I can pinch myself. I got a mattress. I got a house. They start naming all the things they have. I've got all these things. More life? How could you have more life? Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, life in abundance, John 10:10. He's come to give him life, life in abundance. Problem is, people feel like this is enough. This is not a prosperity message. I'm not talking about fast Ferraris and Lamborghinis. I'm not talking about bigger homes. I'm not talking about better jobs. I'm not talking about more money in your bank account, in your retirement fund. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life, life in abundance, giving it all, saying, God, without it, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I want what you have for me, and it's more life. People don't understand what more life is. And the explanation of more life is that intimate relationship with him, of knowing what you should be doing, living without regret, living without doubt, living without fear and depression, living without this turmoil of what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do with this? You know those moments that I was telling you earlier about my wife and I? We would take groceries back, and we would sit there and cry about how embarrassing it was to take groceries back because we didn't have the money to do it. And then within 3 seconds, the mailman shows up, and there's a check in the mail for $1,000. We'd go to a different grocery store to pick up more groceries. We'd go back to the same one. But it was trusting in the Lord and saying, God, you're in it. You're in it with us. You're with us. And God would just renew that strength. That's why it's mounting up our eagle's wings, knowing that wind is keeping us. It's knowing the Matthew 6 that the birds will, the birds don't worry about food, and they don't worry about nests, and they don't worry about these things. So why are you worrying about these things? We worry about all this stuff. But God's saying, man, if you're with me, you're in that intimacy with me, you're doing what I've called you to do, you don't need to worry about anything. Dollar bills will fly in the air and land underneath your shoe. It's those moments like that, you just go, God, God's in it. You see it all around you. The Creator is more life. More life is all around you, and it's accepting this. You're praying without ceasing. The Holy Spirit is motion activated. Okay, so know that. Holy Spirit is motion activated. So when you're praying and the Holy Spirit sees you're praying, He's going to tell you things. Too often people try to build stuff and say, okay, everyone come over here. Holy Spirit, tell me what I need to do. Holy Spirit's like, I didn't tell you to build that. This is not what God wants you to do. I want you to do this. And I'll tell you how to build. Otherwise, you are on your own with YouTube tutorials. Right? And good luck. Good luck. And you have to be over here where God is using you. And during that process, you can't complain. We know that from the Israelites. You can't complain. That's why I say to you, breaking point, I took to all my staff and said, I'm not going to complain. I've had to yell people in their face and my staff in a nice way, obviously. Stop complaining. I don't want to hear it. Stop standing on the problem and present the solution. We spend too much time on the problems and not on the solution. The solution is the Word of God. Do everything you can to buy the truth. Everything. You would sell it all to buy this truth. This truth is what sets you free. This is what God has intended for us to follow, His instruction, His direction, and that Holy Spirit's motion activated. So as you step forward and step out, God shows up. It's amazing. And with the don't complaining, Philippians 1:29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. Welcome. Welcome to church, people. You say suffering. Again, it's the suffering that I was telling you about. I was getting this ridicule, and I was getting hurt by hurt people. But I recognize, I can't let that sit on me. That hurt's not real hurt. That's just people acting out from their own hurt. But I get to show them the truth. I get to show them the right steps, the right actions, the right posture to receive that prosperity of more life in Him. And that's what's so great. We can't sit here and be upset. So in verse 30, we are in the struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Paul's not ever complaining. He's just saying, hey, guys, we're in it. But guess what? We're in it together, and we're going to do this together. And that's what your pastor is asking you guys probably weekly, of saying, hey, who wants to lock arms with me and play Red Rover with Satan? Okay? Because this is exactly the game you're playing. People are going to come at you. They're full of the enemy. They're full of this world. And they don't know what more life is. But when they come over and you're playing Red Rover and they jump into your arms, you love them. You don't bounce them off and throw them in the ground like you did in elementary school, people. All right? But you wrap arms with them. You say, now you're a part of our team. You lock arms. Because if they can't break through, right? Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So if they break through playing Red Rover, guess what? They get to take someone from your team over to the other side. You guys remember this game? Please tell me you still played it when you were in this day and age. No? Red Rover? So sad for you as a child. But Red Rover was one of those things, if they couldn't break your arms, guess what? They had to join your team. You can't allow Satan to break you. You have to stand together with this. A good friend of mine's a pastor, Earl Glisson. He said the Apostle Paul could not have been here now. The Apostle Paul could have been here now, but he's not. God assigned this time to you. You're the one that God chose to send into this world for such a time as this. Stop trying to look at the Pauls and the Peters and the Elijah and the Elishas. You are those people to this day, this very moment. You are those people. It's your choice. Elijah was a man just like us. James is a man just like us. But what? He was obedient. Are you obedient? 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. His comfort. He is our comforter. So no matter what you're going through, you go to Him. You don't go to the substances. You don't go to other people. You don't murmur. You don't complain. You go to the solution. All right, you go to Him. You got to stay sharp. Psalm 92:12-15, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will stay bare. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in Him. Psalm 92:1-2, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and faithfulness at night. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. What if I told you that the future has been created with every word that we speak right now? The future is being created with every word we speak. What if I told you the future is affected by the audaciousness of our ask? Right? So you have an optimist keyboard, okay? What if I told you you have the ability to change that right now? Now, some of you would be like, that's not possible. So what if you needed a Korg, all right? Let's say you wanted a Korg and a double stand, and now you wanted a Mo 8, or a motif, you want just a different type of keyboard. Now, it's for the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a prosperity thing. I want a Ferrari. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the tools, the instruments we need for the kingdom of God. Okay? In those moments of needing something, you present those requests to God and make them known. God's going to start seeing things change. What if you say, guys, we need more volunteers, more kids, church volunteers. We want a bigger security team. Oh, I want to see doctors being in the church, right? I want to see professionals in the church. A doctor in a church is fantastic. Let me tell you, if something goes wrong and having a doctor stand up and say, I'm over the medical team here at this church, right? I know how to operate the defibrillator thing, right? You don't want Josh to operate the defibrillator, all right? He's reading the instructions and you're on the ground twitching, all right? You want someone who just automatically knows, just charge, just do it, right? You want these professionals. The first people I prayed in my church were police officers. I wanted police officers. We have over 20 police officers in our church. We are packed out with police officers. We are one of the safest churches in America with police officers. Everybody's packing. Everybody. Everybody knows how to use the weapon. Everybody knows how to do it. I have security team all over the sidewalks, everywhere, you name it, they're there. I prayed for police officers in my church, and they're everywhere. It's amazing. It's weird how many police officers are in my church, but we prayed for it. Why? Because we said that was a need in our church. When you're doing the work of the Lord and there's a need, you can ask. So these audacious asks, whatever it is, if you're doing it for the kingdom of God, your posture, you're not complaining. I don't have one. I don't have a cork. I want a cork. If you're complaining, you're never going to get it. All right? But if your posture is in a position of receiving, a posture and you're in a position of giving, then you're not going to have a moment in time in your church, in your ministry, of whatever you're putting to, of lack. God will provide whatever you need. God is a provider. So what if I told you the future is only limited to the level of your imagination or your creativity? So I'm sure you don't want to sing up here alone forever. You want a team of people that can sing, that know harmony, right? Oh, you don't want to sit in the back and be told, turn down number two. Just turn them down. They don't know harmony, right? No, you just need to tell them they can't sing. Right? That's hard for Christians to do, but it's a better position to tell someone they can't sing rather than steal them from the position that they should be in where they can flourish. There's a lot of people who think they're American idols, but they're not American idols, and they need to be told that they can't sing, right? And that there's a better position for them where God can use them in a mighty way. But you need to be in the position right now that you're praying for that frontline singers. You're praying for that. So if you set a vision for that with your pastor, if you and your pastor sat down and said, let's set a vision of what singers we want, the harmony and the capabilities, the leadership talent they're going to bring, what's the vision that we have for the ministry, placing that in front of the people so they can run with it, right? So this is all biblical. So then as you're placing that vision, now you have a goal to pray about, and the Holy Spirit's going to come in because he's motion activated. Have you set that stone in place, the foundation just starts building all around it. Before you know it, you're going to have a front line. You have to tell people, we're going to do auditions in 2 months, and then in audition time, that's when we'll decide who we can have sing. Right now, you're just like, I'll take you. If you can sing, I'll take you. I know. And that's not always great, by the way. That's really a position of, I don't have a vision for what we want, and we're settling. So you have to have that in front of you. Same goes for your workplace. You guys can apply this to every area of your life. I'm just going to settle. I'm just going to work here. It's a job. If you're believing for a promotion, a position, a better job, it's not a complaining. It's a posture of realizing, okay, God, what do you have for me? God, what have you been doing? God, this is what's speaking to me. You start laying it out, praying it out, not complaining. You're casting those cares to God. You can't sit here and have a position where you're taking advantage of what you're doing. If you're believing for a new car and you don't wash your car now, good luck. If you're not going to be a good steward of what God's given you, how can you expect to get a new car? Does it make sense? Wash your car. Take care of the things God's given you, right? This is always dumbfounding me. So here's my last thing, and I'm done. Nahum 1:7. Yeah, that's a Bible. It's a book in the Bible, all right? And it's in the Old Testament. Some of you are like, that's not a book. It is. 1:7. The Lord is good. I love it. So simple. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. I couldn't say it any better. I mean, that's it. He is good. That's it. Encapsulate good. Everything good. It's good. He is good. And then he's the stronghold. He's everything you need. He's everything. And then on top of that, of all of it, he knows who trusts in him. I don't want to be around people who don't trust in me. It's kind of hard. I got 4 children who don't trust in me. I got 4 kids that always want to know why. Hey, we need to go to the car. Why? Gosh. Do you not trust me? Well, I just want to know why. No, son, it doesn't matter. I got 3 boys and a little girl. My little girl would pretty much do everything I say, but my 3 boys, they're going to ask. They don't trust me. They're still learning that trust from their father. Why, Dad? son, come on. Hey, son, you need to wear deodorant. Why? Trust me, you smell. You need to take a shower. Why? Everything's why. This is trust. Why? Why? It's always something, something. And you're like, trust me. I got staff members back in the day that they don't trust me. I said, guys, we need to do this. Why? I'm always skeptical and always like, I'm not looking for yes men where they just yes, whatever you want. I'm not looking for that, but I want them to know my heart. So then I started realizing, it's not that they don't trust me. They don't know me. So my children, can't expect my children to trust me if all I do is just go home and veg out on the couch when I come home from work and just watch Netflix. And when they say, Dad, can you go out and play ball with me? And I go, no, I don't want to. I'm tired. And just kind of push them off to the side. Then it's bedtime and my wife's like, hey, help me put the kids to bed. I don't want to. You just put them to bed tonight. And I'm not a part of their life. And then I'm yelling at them, telling them to trust me. They don't know. They don't know me. I got to spend time with them, intimate time with them. So my staff, I realize I got to spend intimate time with my staff. So I spend intimate time with my staff, they know my heart. So when I say, hey guys, when we do visitors in the morning time, I want to make sure that we do this, this, and this with the visitors because I want to make sure that they feel welcomed. And they go, yeah, not a problem. Why? Because they know the why. They know the vision. They know the heart. They know the intimacy. That with my heart, they know that it's not a motivation just to make people work. So they get the heart of it. When you spend that intimate relationship with God, when He asks you to do something, you'll do it. That's it. You'll do it. All those cares, all the things the world's put on you, the idea that you have life altogether without Him, it just fades away and you realize God's the only way. He's it. He's intimate. Okay, that's it. This is what I want to share with you as a church, because I do believe that you as a church, if you lock arms and you stay together and you use your gifts and talents and abilities, I don't care how bad that you think they are or if they're not good enough, if you come in with a posture of use me, God, I'm yours, then the sky's the limit for this church. And you're going to see the signs, miracles, and wonders. You can change Winfield. You can change Putnam County. You can be the church that this community needs. And we all know this church needs it. I don't care how many churches there are. It's 31 flavors of churches. I live in Elevation Land. Everyone knows Stephen Furtick, right? Social media. Stephen Furtick. People ask me, you live in North Carolina? Do you ever visit Stephen Furtick's church? I'm a pastor. I have my own church I got to go to, people. Come on. I live in the land of all sorts of churches, but there's a lot of places. I love what your sound guy said earlier. I said, hey, I know your face. He goes, you've been in a lot of bad places if you know my face. I love that. It's so funny. That is true for a lot of people, though. There's a lot of bad places here in Putnam County that people don't go to. There's a lot of hurt and pain right now. No amount of churches in this area. If everyone filled the churches, there'd still be more room. There'd still be not enough room for everyone. So stop this mentality of, oh, they go over here to this church. They go over to that church. If you're breathing life, and this is a life church, then people are going to be attracted to having more of that life. If you're pointing people to the well and not the fences, because that comes back to the manipulations, the stipulations, the restrictions, all the things churches try to put laws, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you put all these laws, and you're telling people all the fences, then people want to go to the fences. They want to sit on the fence and be like, well, I'm kind of in church, and they're like, out of church. But if you point people to the living well, the well of Jesus Christ, they're going to drink from that well, and they're going to go, oh, this is good. This is exactly what I wanted. Your church will be filled with Allens, where they're so on fire for the Word of God. They're so excited about the Word of God. He's asking me questions all the time. Every other day, he's calling me up. Josh, I read this really weird thing. There's this moment where Lot slept with his daughters. Yeah, that happened, Alan. I can't explain it. It's pretty jacked up, right? He's like, yeah, it's pretty messed up. I go, just go to God and ask God. I don't know everything. Phew, pass that off. That happens. Those moments. But it was exciting that he's gotten that far. That's where he's reading the Word of God all on his own. He's reading this and he's excited. And he's asking questions, right? Your church can be filled with that. But you got to show people the life-giving well and pointing them to this well. That's what it's all about, all right? Let's pray. God, I thank you that here in Winfield, West Virginia, that we have unlimited time to preach the Word of God, with no movie to be shown after the end of service. Praise you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, for the people of this church, Lord, for the direction and the purpose that you have for them. Lord, what an anointed pastor that you have placed in this position, Lord, to guide these people and lead them to the purpose that you have in store. God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, that we know that sheep make sheep. God, that not shepherds. Shepherds don't make sheep. So sheep make sheep. So Lord, you have given us, Lord, you have given us a good work to be done, to go out and to minister the gospel to those that are hurting, those that try to hurt us. God, that we minister to them no matter what. We push through the storm. Lord, we push through those obstacles to present them to the well of living water. So God, we thank you for this. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, for good godly people to come into our lives and give us instruction and direction, Lord, to show us the next step at times. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this church to be filled with volunteers, to be overflowing, Lord, with no objections and, Lord, no restrictions. But, Lord, people want to come in and sow their gifts, their talents, so that, God, that they can be a blessing for the kingdom of God. Lord, they lay down everything at your feet. God, I thank you, Lord, that as this church continues to grow, every need will be met from the small to the tall. God, from the small to the tall. God, I thank you for the children's church, that they are growing. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for children in abundance to flourish out of this church. That, Lord, as they are raised up in the church, that they will not depart from the Word of God. So, Lord, I thank you that every need that they need, every dime, every penny, new instruments, new sound equipment, new everything, as they grow, God, every need will be met. And Lord, for even the children's church, that every curriculum, every penny that's spent on them, Lord, it is seed sown. So God, we thank you for this. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we respect who you are, Lord, as in trusting in you, Lord, knowing that you've got it all put together. So God, we thank you for this. We honor you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Last thing, real quick. I know my wife and I, we said in the very beginning, we said we wanted to be a church that believed there were people. We weren't supposed to have a child. My wife had endometriosis, was really, really big time. So we were told we weren't it. So the doctor said, you should just go ahead and try. So 1 month of trying, we had a kid, right? So we knew that we believed in the power of God, right? So we said we wanted to be a church that people would come to our church and get pregnant. So every time we've had someone come to our church that can't have a child, we've prayed for them and they've had children. We have over 14 women pregnant in our church right now, and it's been that way for years. We've consistently kept, we're just growing from within. Forget about apostolizing outside. We just grow from in. We have healthy marriages, but our church has been known that if you drink the lemonade out and you're getting pregnant. So I'm telling you, as you audaciously say things, as you speak these things out, say, God, we're going to be a church that's filled with children. We're going to be a church filled with young married couples. We're going to be a church. So, by the way, we got overfilled with all these young families. So then there was older families coming in, and they'd feel like, oh, this is just one of those young churches. Look at all these young faces. Oh, I fit. And we said, so then we prayed. Now, God, fill us with old people. Fill us with old people. We want old people, people with wisdom and stature and people that have, gifts above and beyond. So it's awesome. My parents came to visit the theater church when it was the second campus, and they said, we love this. And I said, why? He said, it's just comfortable. The seats are so comfortable. And my dad's thing to me, he says, Josh, he says, old people are going to want to come to this theater. And I said, why? He goes, I don't know. He goes, old people are going to come. That was the same time that we were praying for older families to come into our church. Our church is packed full of old people since we moved into this theater. God positions things and puts things in place. He knows what you're doing, what you're believing for. He knows these things. And God wants to do it. So you need to start believing audaciously. And some of you are sitting here, I'm too old to be in this church. No, you're not. You're the old face that's needed when the other old face shows up. You're the young face that's needed when the young face shows up. Right? You're the singer that's needed for the next singer that comes in. Right? You've stepped out. You got to believe for more than just one drummer. Okay? You have to have multiple drummers. You're believing for drummers to come. You got to audaciously step out and say that. So people come in. We have a person that's driving over an hour to come to our church. You know why? because they were told by the doctors after multiple miscarriages they could not have a child. They came to our church, and 2 weeks ago they gave birth to their first child. And they've driven over hours. Now, don't ask me to pray for your belly right now. I need my wife with me. It's a dual thing right now. It's a dual thing. But I'm telling you that when you have the living water at your church, people will drive hours to come. It does not matter. When you have the living water, it doesn't matter about those things. So stop thinking about, you're putting your thoughts on creation, not the creator. You're putting, it's the keyboard, it's the building, it's the, no, it's the creator. When you allow the creator to move in your house, people show up. When you allow God to move, when he knows, he says, he knows who trusts him. He knows who trusts him. When there's someone dying out on the street, I'm not talking about physically dying, but dying, spiritually dying, and we're all in this room, he's gonna see who trusts him to go talk to that person. And you don't want him to bypass you. What if there was a person before Noah that said, no, I don't want to build that boat? We don't know about him. What if? We do know about Jesus asking people to follow him, and what they say? No, not me. No, not me. I don't want to do that. He knows who's willing and ready and able. So some of you got a dream so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention. Pastor Jay, come on up. I'm done. I'm done preaching. I have restrictions at my church. I can't wait for my new building. I'll preach for 8 hours. I will preach for 8 hours. But at this church, this is great. I have no time restraint. I have a 1:30 showing of probably something dumb right now. I'm in a $2 movie theater, so right now it's Halloween movie showing during Christmas. It's like the worst thing ever, right? So anyway, I love it. So Pastor Jay, you're awesome.
Yeah. Great job giving him. I love when we come to a place and God just works it all out. Josh and I didn't talk at all about the message. No collaboration whatsoever. And if there is a great introduction to the No More Resolution message that I'm going to start next week, it was that. It was spot on that. And I'm sitting there just soaking it up, loving it. And man, God just had this all worked out from the beginning. I love this concept of boldness. Everything that we've done, and you guys have heard the story, and I'm not going to recant the stories, but every time we came to a roadblock, in this, you know, John and I just had the idea of, okay, closed door, we'll wait till the next one opens and be ready to walk through it. And when it opened, man, we walked through it, and not knowing what was there, and it just seemed like every prayer, every need was answered, and God had it all orchestrated long before. I shared a little bit of that with Josh this morning, of, you know, the crazy things that brought us to Winfield and brought my family and I to on the hill 5 minutes away, and just all of it, how God is working out. I believe what he preached. I believe it this morning. Let's be audacious. Let's be bold. Let's live by faith and see God do amazing things. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in that dying mode. And you're in that dying mode because you haven't lived audaciously. Or maybe you've lived audaciously, but you've lived it carnally and you haven't lived it because of something real living inside of you. That choice is yours to make, to choose the other side. Okay? And maybe you've made that choice a million times and you feel like you've repeatedly failed. It's okay. A lot of us have failed. You know, a lot of us have stepped out again and again and again, and God and ourselves. Stop trying. Don't stop coming back, you know, to the source. Don't stop letting God have an opportunity to move. Right? And time and time again, maybe you've replaced him. Time and time again, maybe you've said, okay, God, it was really good, but I'm gonna take the steering wheel now, and you end up in the same places. Okay, I get it. I get it. But don't stop coming back to God. God is the constant, okay? You're the problem. You're the one making the bad choices. Okay, God's not the problem. Okay, so don't quit coming back to God. Don't quit coming back to him. Don't quit coming back to the one who is ready to move in your life in ways that you can't explain, right? And I love it. Be audacious with it. Come to God with expectation. Be audacious with it. Put the work in, right? I preached that to you a couple weeks ago. Put the work in, right? Don't just come to God and say, hey, do it. Bless me. Make me this. Make me that. No, that's garbage. Put the work in. Put the work in and let God move. So I'm going to let Josie come and the guys, whatever they've got planned to sing this morning. And if you're sitting here this morning, let's all stand and let's take an opportunity to look at ourselves and see, you know, are we living audaciously? But maybe we're living audaciously for the wrong reasons, the wrong people, the wrong heart, the wrong goal. Man, like what he said in the very beginning, let it live in your heart, not just in your head, not just in your surroundings, but man, let it come alive in your heart. And this morning, this moment is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to come to God, be real with yourself, be real with God, and let him help you step into the presence. So if you have a need this morning,